on page 5 in the blue Bible in front of you. We're currently in a series of sermons in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 that I'm calling In the Beginning. I'm preaching only 6 sermons on these 11 chapters just to give us an overview of a redemptive history. And so far, we've looked at the creation of all things in Genesis chapter 1, the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, God's faithfulness in the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, God's faithfulness in the account of Adam's descendants in Genesis chapter 5. And today I want to examine the account of Noah and the flood in basically 3 chapters, Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 through chapter 9 verse 17. This, of course, is a very long account, and I'm sure you're familiar with what happened in the account of Noah and the flood. And of course, there are many important themes in this passage, but I want us to examine God's judgment on sin and his grace in preserving a people for himself. Now, as I said, the text for today is Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, all the way through chapter 9 and verse 17. I'm only going to read selected text from this chapter. I'm going to ask you to remain seated while I do so today, because I want you to take out the Bibles, your Bibles that you have, or the Bibles in front of you, and keep those handy, because we'll refer to various texts today as I go through this message. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, verses 18 and 19, chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, chapter 8 and verse 1, and then chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. So please pay attention as I read to you from God's word, beginning at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in this ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then down to verse 18. God says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And then down to chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And then chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I'm just going to read so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that Moses gave us, a rather long account of the incident of the flood, this worldwide catastrophe in which waters covered the face of the earth for almost a year. We pray that you would be with us as we look at your judgment on sin and your grace as it shows itself in this text as well. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2014, the movie Noah, starring Russell Crowe, was released. I'm not sure how many of you saw that movie. The movie was directed by Darren Aronofsky, and it was panned by viewers and critics alike. I recently watched the movie again in preparation for this message, and frankly, it was even worse watching it the second time. Critic David Denby of New Yorker magazine summarized the movie Noah as follows. In a single sequence, Aronofsky combines creationism, Darwinian evolution, original sin, the end of days, and radical environmentalism. And I would add that the movie Noah contains numerous biblical inaccuracies. I mean, I simply can't understand some of the things that they did, because it's not even poetic license. It's just flat out wrong. Nevertheless, there is one area that the movie seems to portray with some accuracy, and that is in the area regarding wickedness and sin. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 teaches us about the origin of sin that began in the Garden of Eden. It began with the battle between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. And this battle led to Cain's murder of Abel and eventually Lamech's murder of a young man in Genesis chapter 4. And Moses described this ever-increasing wickedness in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 11 as follows. He said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." One commentator says that the time at when Moses was talking about here was far worse than we have even today. And perhaps he's right. But in just 10 generations from Adam, God decided to judge human sin and wickedness with a worldwide flood, and Noah was going to be God's instrument through whom God would work. And so God's judgment in Genesis chapters 6 through 9 teaches us that even as God judges sin, he's also gracious and preserves a people for himself. And I want to use a very simple outline today. First, I want to look at God's man, then at God's judgment, and third, at God's grace. So let's begin by looking at God's man. I mentioned previously, last week, I think, that Moses, the author of Genesis, divided the book of Genesis into 10 sections. It's really a marvelously created work. Each section was introduced by the Hebrew word toledot, which means the generations of. And today's lesson introduces the third toledot, the generations of Noah. And so Moses said in verse 9 of chapter 6, "These are the generations of Noah." And then in verse 10, Moses said, "And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And between these two sentences, Moses described Noah in verse 9b as follows. He said, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." The previous verse, in verse 8, Moses said, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." I want us to look at this description of Moses, of Noah. First, Noah is described as a righteous man, not because he was perfect or was internally righteous, but because he was living in a right relationship with God. That is, he believed in God, like Abram after him, who believed the Lord and it was counted or credited or reckoned to him as righteousness. Noah was a righteous man because of his faith in God. As the writer to the Hebrews confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, when he said, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And then Kent Hughes, a commentator, notes this. He says, "The statement that Noah was a righteous man is the first mention of righteousness in the Bible and sets the standard that righteousness comes by faith. The biblical doctrine of imputed righteousness began before the flood. This is the first of the Old Testament expressions that are made more explicit in subsequent Old Testament texts and given full flower in the New Testament." Second, Noah is also described as blameless in his generation. This describes Noah's moral character. He was not sinless, since all people sin. And in fact, Noah's sin is described after the flood when he became drunk. Nevertheless, at this point in his life, Noah walked with integrity before God and people. No one could make an accusation of sin or wickedness against Noah that would stick on him, because he walked in accordance with God's word and God's truth. He was a bright light in a very dark generation. And then finally, Noah is described as a man who walked with God. Enoch is the only other person in the entire Bible who is described as a man who walked with God. Noah and Enoch experienced a closeness with God that was something like that what Adam had before the fall. Noah loved God and worshiped God and served God and walked in the same direction as God. I was thinking of when somebody trains a dog who's unruly, but one of the things that the trainer does is to get that dog to walk in obedience to him, and a well-trained dog walks with his master or her master. And that's what Noah did. He walked with God. If God went this way, Noah went this way. If God went that way, Noah went that way. If God went that way, Noah went with God. And frankly, Noah was countercultural. He lived wholeheartedly for God in a very corrupt generation. So let us make a commitment that regardless of what others say or do, we will live as Noah did, so that it may be said of us, so-and-so was a righteous man or a righteous woman, blameless in his or her generation. So-and-so walked with God. At second, let's examine now God's judgment. In sharp contrast to Noah, the people in his day were filled with sin. And I want you to notice the threefold description of sin that contrasted with Noah's righteousness in verses 11 and 12. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." What a sad and rapid decline. Earlier in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created the heavens and the earth, Moses said, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." But now, just 10 generations later, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so, In response to the sin, wickedness, and corruption that God saw, he said to Noah in verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God had decided to pronounce judgment on sinful men and women. He was going to destroy them with the earth. And yet, even in his pronouncement of judgment, God's grace is seen, because God intends to save a remnant. For he told Noah in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. This was then followed by instructions about how to make it and what God was going to do. As he said in verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, after a long time of building the ark, Noah completed his work. 7 pairs of all animals and birds and creatures were gathered onto the ark, and then God sealed them in to the ark of safety, and then he sent the flood. And Genesis chapter 7, verse 23 says, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And by the way, I should say at this point that my own conviction is that this is a worldwide flood, not a regional flood. Everything was blotted out. Now, the lesson I want us to see is that God hates sin and judges it. This very dramatic judgment of God on sin is like a giant blinking neon sign telling us that God hates sin and judges it. And even after the flood, again and again, we see God's judgment of sin. For example, God judged sin at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, which we'll look at next week. God judged sin at Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those cities. God judged an entire generation of Israel when they rebelled against him in the wilderness after they had left Egypt, so that all those who were 20 years and older did not see the promised land. God judged Israel in their deportation to Assyria in 722 BC. God judged Judah in their deportation to Babylon in 586 BC. But God's judgment of sin is seen supremely at Calvary, where Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And all of these examples of God's judgment on sin point to God's sudden, final judgment of sin when people like in the days of Noah, we will be eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. And unexpectedly, Jesus, the Son of Man, will come again to judge the living and the dead. And really, in one sense, we could say that the account of the flood is a warning. God hates sin and judges it. And the reason I think people do not take the warning seriously is because God does not usually judge sin immediately. He does not do so because he is patient toward us, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. However, a day will come when it is too late. So don't delay. Repent. Turn to the Lord today. You may have a heart attack and drop dead. You may have an accident and you immediately ushered into eternity. Don't delay. But then third, I want us to observe God's grace. In the midst of this flood, rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and waters, the pre-flood world, I think, was somewhat different than what we have today, because the Bible says that water came up from the ground and the heavens opened. And so perhaps there's a different system after the flood, but there was water everywhere. It covered everything all over the world. And so for 150 days, the waters rose. And then we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, really a beautiful statement. But God remembered Noah. Now, of course, God didn't forget Noah. It wasn't as if Noah was in the flood. Whoa, I mean, where is he? That's not God. Kent Hughes explains what Moses meant. He said, God's remembering is more than a recollection, because when God remembers, he acts. When God remembered Abraham, he saved Lot. When God remembered Rachel, she conceived. As Brevard Child says, God's remembering always implies his movement toward the object. The essence of God's remembering lies in his acting towards someone because of a previous commitment. So God began to reverse the impact of the flood, because verse 1 of chapter 8 goes on and says that God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Eventually, the waters receded. And after 370 days in the ark, Noah, his family, and all the creatures came out of the ark. And I want you to notice the very first thing that Noah did after exiting the ark in verse 20 of chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. His very first act was an act of worship, which is why we're created. God created Adam and Eve and all of their children so that we could worship him, that we could be in fellowship with him, to ascribe worth and adoration to the one who has created us. And that's what Noah does. What was God's response? Verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Moreover, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we read, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then God's grace is seen in the establishment of a covenant with Noah. Actually, earlier God had said that he was going to make this covenant with him, but now he gives full expression to this. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, this is part of the covenant of grace. Some theologians call this covenant of preservation. God is going to preserve all people and all animals, never again destroy the earth by a flood. It's a covenant that he made with Noah. Some of the other covenants were with Abraham and Moses and David, and the new covenant, which is with Christ. Now, a covenant in the Catechism for Young Children is described as an agreement or a promise between two or more persons. It's like a contract that two people enter into. But this covenant that God makes with his people is really a unique covenant. It has unique features because it is universal, it is unilateral, and it is unconditional. The Noahic covenant is universal because it encompasses all humans, both believers and non-believers and all animals. It's unilateral because God alone is the initiator. In fact, he keeps the terms of the covenant himself. Twice he calls it my covenant. The covenant doesn't require any assent or action or ratification on our part. In fact, it doesn't even require our acknowledgement. God produced the covenant, and he will fulfill the terms of this covenant. And finally, the Noahic covenant is unconditional because God will never again destroy the world by water, no matter what people do. And then the sign of this covenant is a rainbow. As Moses said in verses 12 and following, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow, the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And so the rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. The rainbow is a sign, in a sense, of God's preservation, of God also of new beginnings. And in a wonderful way, God expresses his grace in a visible way for all to see. You say, you don't see God in this world. Here is a very vivid, clear way that every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it's the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. Never again will he destroy the entire world with water. And it's also a sign to us that just as God preserved Noah and his family in the ark, God will save everyone who finds shelter in Jesus, because he, in a sense, is the ark of the new covenant. All who go to Jesus and find shelter in him will never be destroyed. So if you've never done so, turn to Jesus today. As Paul said, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Soon after the publication of John Stott's 1971 revised edition of Basic Christianity, John Stott received a letter from a friend that said, "Dear John, thank you for writing Basic Christianity. It led me to make a new commitment of my life to Christ. I'm old now, nearly 78, but not too old to make a new beginning. I rejoice in all the grand work you are doing. Yours sincerely, Leslie Weatherhead." Leslie Weatherhead was one of the most respected and influential Christian leaders in the United Kingdom. Thousands heard him preach at City Temple. His books were widely read. He pioneered in the field of pastoral counseling, and he was president of the Methodist Conference in England. And yet, at 78 years old, he was not too proud or too worn out to make a fresh commitment of his life to Jesus Christ. And whether you are old or young, make a fresh commitment of your life to the Lord. Ask God to give you faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of your sins. And then ask him to enable you to walk with God as Noah did in his generation. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this account that you have given us of the flood. We thank you for the important lessons that it contains, that you do judge sin. You hate sin and judge it. And you did it in a most dramatic way when you destroyed the entire earth to begin again with Noah. But we also give you thanks for the grace that is found, that is seen in the covenant that you made with Noah, and the promise that you will preserve people, not just in a physical way as you have never again destroyed the world by a flood, but by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant ark, in whom we can all find shelter when we turn to him in faith and in repentance. We ask that you would enable each one of us to do so even today. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.